Joey. You can tell I'm from Arkansas because it's got two syllables, right? Joey. Joy. Try to say it right. It's a good thing. Most people would rather have joy than sorrow. Am I on so far? Is that good? Am I getting off to an okay start? Okay. If given the option, listen to this. We would rather sing, dance, and shout than mourn, weep, and pout. Some. And it's normal people would. It's often been said that, and I enjoy looking out, but I mean, there are times that you guys are a tough crowd. There are times, I know you love the Lord, and I know you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside, but there's sometimes we're not showing it on the outside, but if you're really filled up on the inside, it'll, and that's what we want to do is fill up on the inside so it spills over onto the outside. It has been said that a smile increases your face value. Remember that, Wayne. And that's really true. You know, a lot of the choices that we make, I don't know about you, I want to have fun. I know there are some people that they're like, don't have fun. If I see people having fun, it's going to mess up my rotten mood. And I've invested a lot in this rotten mood, you know. It just becomes who they are. But no, I want to have fun. I want to enjoy. Enjoy means I have joy in. What is going on? What is this joy? People make choices based on joy. I mean, they like to pick their friends, churches, activities based on, is there joy? Is there a fun value in there? So here we find that part of the sun-ripened fruit of the Spirit is, lo and behold, joy. A fruit. Remember, fruit is not plural, it's singular. This is not the produce section down at Town and Country where you can go through and pick and choose. It is fruit. This is what the Holy Spirit, what God will produce in and through our lives. We don't come up with it. You say, well, I'm not a very happy person, or I just don't have a lot. You just don't know what I've been through. True. But even though that remains, whatever the situation, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, wants to produce joy in and through our lives. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity living on the inside of me. Now, it doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. See, the Christian life was never meant, I don't see one of the fruits of the Spirit being solemnity. That means being all solemn. You know, you can tell I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I don't smile. And if I see somebody smile, I just will prejudge them that they're up to something naughty. I didn't plan on saying that. That just happened. Does it remind you of anybody? Can that be true? The Christian life was not meant to be all stuffy and weird like that. I mean, even though we live in a sin-cursed world, right? We do. And sin, even though you're saved, we got a sin-cursed body with a sinful nature. And we got to deal with other people who have sinful natures. God still says, I want you to do more than just endure and suffer through this life to get through to that land of joy on the other side. I want you to have actually joy through the midst of all of this. Here's what God wants to do. We said with the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about the works of the flesh before that, that it's not enough just to not be doing the nasty, but God wants to fill us with the good. Yeah. So it's just like I don't focus on stopping doing these works of the flesh that have been mentioned. What I focus on is being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, because when I'm filled with that, it pushes the other out. We're not just going to not do the bad, as we said, because that creates a vacuum. We want to be filled with God's goodness, all right? This is, and all of these fruits, the fruit, all these parts of the fruit of the Spirit are all attributes that come from God, all right? So here's the thing. I said last week, what he wants, not just to remove the nasty, but replace it with the beautiful. But this week, we're going to say, he not only wants to remove the nasty, the works of the flesh, but he wants to take you on a joy ride. So that's what we're on today. God wants to take you on a joy ride. Now, I'm not talking just about happiness. And it can involve that. But you got to understand there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness has to do with happenstance. What happens to you? Joy is an attribute of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an inner attitude. And there's not a lot of joy in our world today. I mean, just look around and you see people. You see all the long faces. You see all the desperate people. Never before has a world tried to find joy and happiness in all kinds of things, and never before have they come up so empty. I mean, you even see at church, there's just not the joy that we ought to have. There's one thing that ought to characterize. I mean, all of these things ought to characterize. They're characteristics. They're fruit of the Spirit, right? Love. Joy. He's got it number two. Now, we said last time that all of these things really flow out of number one, love. You're going to see there's a connection between love and joy. But, I mean, today, the music, you know, we were singing country music last week, weren't we? Remember, we're talking about love, Johnny Lee, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know, and if I started singing old George Jones, Glenn would probably join right in and join in and help me out there. But anyway, we could look at the same way with joy in the songs and different things. People are looking for joy. But now country music, well, you talk about, I grew up, you know, Dad listened to the old-time country, you know, the old Hank Williams Sr., Hank Snow, Ernest Tubb, and those guys. And I got to hear all that. And I like all kinds of music. But boy, now some of these songs get depressing. I mean, my goodness, I've got enough problems in life without, you know, your cheating heart and all this stuff. But even the weatherman. The weatherman, he says things like, today it's going to be partly cloudy with this is not today's forecast, but he'll say, it's going to be partly cloudy with a 20% chance of rain. Why don't you say mostly sunny with an 80% chance that it keeps on being sunny? That's just negative. It's a lack of joy everywhere we look. But I found this, that the happiest people... let me give you a quote. I have a quote here, and I can't find where I got this quote, but I found it in some old notes. Here it is. And happiness and joy, we sometimes use it as synonym, but you're going to see they're not the same thing. Happiest people, he says, are rarely the richest or the most beautiful or even the most talented. Happy people do not depend on excitement and fun supplied by externals. They enjoy the fundamental, often very simple things of life. They waste no time thinking about other pastures that are greener. They do not yearn for yesterday or tomorrow. They savor the moment, glad to be alive, enjoying their work, their families, and the good things around them. They are adaptable. They can bend with the wind, adjust to the changes in their times, enjoy the contest of life, and feel themselves in harmony with the world. Their eyes are turned outward. They are aware, compassionate. They have the capacity to love. End quote. That's powerful. That is powerful. And that is one thing as I look back over our life in the years, especially that before we came here and in all the years we've been here. You know, Clarissa and I, we've been praying for some of our young couples that are wanting children, okay? We never wanted any. I mean, well, we weren't trying. We wanted eventually. But God had different plans. I remember we had 4 kids in 5 years. Remember, Glenn pulled me aside back there and said, now, when God told Adam and Eve to multiply, be fruitful, and fill up the earth, he wasn't saying just you guys, okay? And we have 4 kids. You know why we have 4 kids? Because we did not want to have 5. No, but it was busy. It was crazy because we'd been married a year and a half when our first was born, and then twins 23 months later, and then Miss Gillian after we moved here. Didn't plan on any of this, but God had plans, right? I know, you're going to give me a little talk here, but what I'm saying is things got crazy, things got busy, and I can look back and remember some of the times thinking, how are we going to do this, how are we going to make it here and all that, but we get out, like last Sunday, Seth's good friend, Candace, you guys have met Candace, isn't she a sweetheart? We have all fallen in love with her. But she has been thoroughly initiated because we got out the old home videos and, you know, got to see that all of that. We just had a ball. But you look back and think about all the fun you had. And that's the thing. I think if I could go back, there were things I worried about that came to nothing. And I would just focus on the joy of the moments and let the problem, you know, you got to deal with problems. But, you know, and I can think back, look how much fun we had. I don't think about the problems, but during those times, I know I'm aware of the fact that there were things that I was stressing about that I should not have been. But see, having joy, even having a good sense of humor, is healthy, is it not? It's good for you. I mean, it can help us to not take ourselves so seriously sometimes. In fact, it was Ogden Nash who believed this so strongly that he claimed that if the German people had had a sense of humor, they would have never let Hitler deceive them. Instead, the first time they saw a couple of guys goose-stepping and raising a stiff arm and hollering out Heil Hitler, they would have fallen over with side-splitting laughter. Look at you guys. They wouldn't have, but they didn't have a sense of humor. But for the life of me, I can't understand why some people think that to be a good Christian, you got to look like you've been baptized in vinegar or you've been, you know, eating green persimmons or something like that. It just doesn't make sense because I understand sense of humor can get out of hand. A lot of the trouble that I've gotten into through the years have been that can get out of control, right? That goes beyond joy. I can remember even being at church as a kid thinking, boy, if I did this, it would be funny. And I would get a lot of laughs. Now, I'd probably get a whipping from my mom or dad, but, and I'm not going to like that. Or at school, you know, I could say this or do this, and I'm probably going to get, and they used to swing the board back then, believe me. I'm probably going to get in trouble, get a whipping or something. But it was worth it just to be funny for a moment. I can think later, why did I do that, you know? But anyway, I was preaching back home about 15 years ago, and there were a lot of people came to hear me because, you see, is he still, you know, hanging in there? Some of them are still shocked that not only that God would call me to preach, but that I'm still doing it. So they were there, and a lot of my old school teachers, coaches, and things, and I asked the question that night at church, is at the community church down there, St. Mary's. Oh, that's where we were a few weeks ago, St. Mary's Community Church. By the way, can I give you a tidbit? You know the old songs we sang, I'll Have a New Life, When the Saints Go Marching, Luther G. Presley compiled the Heavenly Highways hymn book. He's buried there at that church. Did I ever tell you that? Yeah, he's buried there at St. Mary's. Oh, well, anyway. Back to the story. I asked the question, I said, how many of you in this room remember giving me at least one whipping in my lifetime? 12 hands went up. And a lot of my family wasn't even there. And there was little old Miss Wingert sitting in the crowd, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now. She was my fourth grade teacher. She also taught my mother. That's how old and how old she was when I had her. And she didn't raise her hand, and she gave me more whippings than any teacher I ever had. That's how I ended up in the ministry. They beat the devil out of me. But anyway, I've got to get moving here. So that was just a joke. But a sense of humor is good. To have joy is good. In fact, years ago, medical science has come along and proven what Solomon said back in Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. It's good medicine to laugh. And we know now about the different chemicals and the endorphins and things that your body has that is so good. But then he says a broken spirit dries the bones, and depression and all that, and stress is a killer. And so Solomon knew what it took him a long time to find out in medical science. All right, so let's define joy. We're not talking about just happiness, because that depends on what happens around me. I can't control that. This is something on the inside. Now, the world may say that joy is a deep feeling of gladness and delight, but God's definition goes beyond that. Watch this. I borrowed some of this from Mike and Dorothy from your son Andy's pastor, Ed Young Jr., did a series on the fruit of the Spirit, called it Juicy Fruit. So listen, I always like to listen to Ed Jr., but this kind of comes from him. And it's this, the positive confidence, I changed it up just a little bit, but the positive confidence, delight, and cheerfulness. You see that? Positive? Positive. We need to be positive. Positive confidence, delight, cheerfulness. You can keep adding words to that. Gladness, whatever. That I have from knowing and trusting God. We're not done, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's going on around me, regardless of how people are treating me bad or not, okay? That's what we're talking about. I'll leave that up there for just a moment in case you want to get that down, write that down. Just like people tend to, as I said, look in all the wrong places for love, they do this with joy as well. It's not joy, listen to me, and it's not just teenagers, it's other people too. It's not just joy. I didn't say it right. It's not joy. If whatever it is only gives you a thrill for a moment and then turns into pain, sorrow, and regret, that never was joy. Because true joy abides. And see, because people are always searching. I hear people all the time, and I've done it myself, saying, well, if I just had that, then I'd be happy. If I just had a new job, if I just had that job, I'd be happy. If I just lived in a different town, I'd be happy. If I just hadn't married that person, don't say amen. If I had a different spouse, if I had better health, if I had better looks, if I had a better church, a better pastor. I'd be happy. People say, if I just had more stuff, if I had more of this or more of that, then I'd finally be at that place where life would be good. Here's a little tidbit. Just a tidbit. More stuff usually leads to more problems, more hassles. None of these things work. Now, this doesn't mean, though you have the fruit of the Spirit, you have joy of the Lord, it doesn't mean that you have no problems. It doesn't mean that at all. See, this joy abides even during tragedy, heartache, pain, and trouble. Christians have problems. We live in a troubled, sin-cursed world. Guess what? Did you know that the Bible says that when you have problems, you need to count it as a joy? See, only God can help you do that. Okay, let's read it. James chapter 1, verse 2. He starts off, he says, my brethren. And he's addressing the men, but he means sisters too. Okay, you understand that. Count it all joy, same word, when you fall into various trials, diverse kinds of temptation and trial. Count it a joy. Then he goes on because, you know, that trying of your faith, it helps your patience grow and all of these things happen. But that's what he tells us, that you should count it as a joy. So even when something bad happens, I can kind of like have a joy in my heart because I know God is doing something bigger than what my circumstances currently show. Aren't you glad there's something bigger going on? Joy doesn't come from a problem-free life. None of us have that. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. Because they're not reliable. And there's no way I can control all my circumstances. Some of them I can, and because what you reap, you sow. That's another law of God. But there's things that you might do, and there's things that might happen around me that I can't control. I might get sick today. Hope not. I might, you know. Just like yesterday. Well, yesterday, I wasn't just feeling top-notch, but it was like clumsy day for me. You ever have those days? It's like, what is going on? I go, you know, Clarissa, well, you got the trash can right there. I open that, and you step on a thing, and it pops open. That's all you have to do. I don't know why I was leaning over like that, but we've also got that dish rack. Years ago, Rolanda, you made for us that hangs up there. Clarissa's got those dishes that we just look at and we don't use. They're in there. And sometimes when she's not home. But anyway, but we look at those dishes. We don't use them. But that dish rack, for some reason, I put something in the trash can, and I just wham! I just bang my head right on the corner of that thing. What am I doing? And it's just like all day I'm dropping stuff, clumsy. Have circumstances that just put me in a bad mood. But even though that's happening, I can still have joy because I can't control my circumstances unless you become, you become a manipulative, frustrated person. I can't always draw joy from you either. Can I? Those of you who are currently laughing, you know why. No. But isn't that true? You can't depend on other people to give you joy. Because sometimes they're going to be running pretty dry themselves. They're not reliable. Other people, they just don't always exactly do what I want them to do. Right? So you see what I'm saying? If all the circumstances have to be like you want them, and if everybody has to do what you want them to do in order for you to have joy, you don't have joy, first of all. And secondly, how often will that all ever happen? You're setting yourself up for frustration. Okay? So that's not it. There's only one true source of joy. There's only one true source of joy, and that's God Almighty. He is joy. Joy is woven. Listen, do you think of God that way? Joy is woven into the fabric of who He is. And as it says up there on the board, that it's not about everything going your way. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Joy that we're talking about is not an emotion. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The source is God Almighty. And it's not just that God has joy and wants to give you joy. It's that He is joy and He wants to give you Himself. I want Him. And when I have Him, I have joy. All the difference in the world. Now, all the portraits of Jesus and some of them crack me up nowadays, but when I was a kid, we don't know what Jesus looked like. No one ever really sketched a picture of Him while He was alive. I used to get tickled. No, I didn't get tickled. I was scared at first of Jesus when I was a kid. We had a giant picture of Jesus at a little old country church when we moved into the new building. I don't know what happened to it, but He was scary. I mean, first of all, He had reddish hair, and He had a long, kind of very serious look. He had a cleft chin. I mean, a real big cleft chin, like, you know, some of the old movie stars used to have. And He had bluish eyes. And He was always staring at me. Anywhere you went in a church, He was, I mean, does that sound like a Jewish guy? I mean, He sounds more like Englishman like us, but that's the way He looked. But He was stern and just looked mean. For once, I would like to see a picture of Jesus like He really looked. It'd probably shock all of us what He looked like. But I'd like to see Him as He was because He tells the disciples. And this is the night before He was crucified. He told them, "These things I've spoken to you," in John 15:11, "that I've spoken these things to you that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." He wants our joy to be full. That means filled up and flowing out. He said, "My joy, they look at Him and say, "Your joy, what are you talking about? You're always walking around so serious." No, they knew what He meant. Because I think Jesus was hilarious. People wanted to be around Him. Kids wanted to go to Him. They don't go to grouchy people like that. I would like to see a portrait of Jesus like He was, with a big, silly, cheesy grin on His face. Wouldn't that be awesome? You never see that, but I think that would be more accurate to the way Jesus was when He was here on earth than the way a lot of times people try to portray Him. It's Jesus' joy. You see, that's the joy. It's His joy. He says, "I'm not just going to give you a joy." He said, "I want to give you My joy and fill you up with it." I like that. The world hasn't got anything like that. I know John wrote that down. We have it to read. I know John got this. I know he got it because later on when he writes his letter to the churches in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I'm writing you these things." You remember? Sounds just like what Jesus said, doesn't it? He got it. "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." There's John all these years later still concerned about this joy that Jesus gave, that you can have that and it might be full or complete. Peter, Simon Peter, sometimes he'd get himself into a jam, wouldn't he? But he understands this as well. He writes that even though we can't physically see Jesus right now, later on when he wrote his book of 1 Peter, even though we can't see Jesus right now, because of our faith, I can rejoice. I can have joy coming out of me. Rejoice. That's kind of what that is. And let me just put the verse up on the board. 1 Peter 1:8. This is him writing. He says, talking about Jesus, whom having not seen you love. And though you do not see him yet believing, because you have faith, even though you can't physically see him, you rejoice because of Jesus. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Or as other translations say, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or that means with a joy that is unspeakable, a glorious, filled up, overflowing, glorious, inexpressible joy. You get the idea. That's what he's trying to say. It's a glorious joy. I need this. You need this. God made us to need this. Just like one of our greatest needs is to love and be loved, we're also designed for joy. And God is telling us this joy does actually come from a relationship. It flows out of our relationship with Him. It is dynamic. It is supernatural. It is, as I said, woven into the fabric of who He is. And what about the significance of it, the significance of joy? Well, let's put a couple things down here as we wrap this up in our hearts, and let's get ready to go out. And no matter how much people hassle us this week, no matter how things go wrong, no matter how many times you've been over and bump your head and get mad at yourself, you're still going to have joy. And I can show you that that's true because it's heavenly. It is, right? It's heavenly. Because that's what's going on in heaven. And this is one reason why I want to share my faith. Not because I've got to. Not just some duty. It's fun. Because joy is more than an emotion. Fun, everything's not always fun. Life's not always fun. But joy helps you have fun. Helps you be happy. But having fun over in heaven, there's joy. Sharing your faith is fun. It brings joy. Look what happens among the angels. In God's presence, isn't that where heaven is? God's presence, listen to this. Jesus said in these parables in Luke 15, he says this, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I mean, when somebody said, they're having a party. They're rejoicing. I like that. It is heavenly. So what technically is heaven? God's presence. One day, I will be in God's presence, literally. But even now, if you're indwelt by Him, by the Holy Spirit, His presence dwells in you. That means you can have a little slice of heaven even while you're in this sin-stricken world. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul and Silas did. Remember Paul and Silas? Well, you get this story. You know, the kids' flannel graphs that we used to have when I was in Sunday school do not do justice to the story. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi. They're spreading the gospel there. And they weren't just thrown in prison, they were beaten. And these whips ripped their flesh up. They looked hideous. They were swollen. They were bleeding. Wounds getting infected. There they are. They don't know if they're going to. We know the story. They don't know the story yet. They don't know what's going to happen. But excitement, cheerfulness, and all these things begin to spill right out of their lives, begin to spill right out of their life. Oh, by the way, this is something that happens to us. Is when you have this in your life, people know something's different about you. Because when they see the trials and the bad times come and they still see you have joy, they want to know what's going on. When we were in New Guinea, back in those years ago, when we went over there to help our brothers and sisters with new tribes, and we were in the jungle and was visiting with Tim and Laurel Schroeder in the Sepik area. We'd gone into this, they had the gospel in there for quite a few years. It was in the Sepik area in a little village, I think they call it Pukapaki. The missionaries had been in there long enough. They had shared the gospel. They'd gone through the chronological teachings. People had been saved. Then there were other tribes they were beginning to evangelize. And here's what they said. That the other tribes, it's not only that you've got missionaries and we want missionaries because when missionaries come, then that's kind of a pipeline to supplies, right? But it was more than that. Because in all of their religious beliefs, they're always battling darkness. You know, they believe in good spirits and evil spirits, but you don't worry about the good spirits. Everything, all this weird, crazy stuff that they do is to ward off the evil spirits. So that's what they do. But and they were afraid of darkness, afraid of night. And then all of a sudden, they saw that these people weren't afraid. When you have God, when you have His love, you have His peace, you have His joy, fear gets pushed out. And here's what they said. We want the missionaries to come and share this talk with us because you have light in your eyes. We want light in our eyes. What does that tell you? In their simple way, they were saying there's something different about you. We can see it. You've got light in your eyes. Do you have light in your eyes? Is there something shining? Is there a joy that's just beaming? I know sometimes we have rough days, but so did they, but there was still something different. But Paul and Silas, I didn't put the verse up there actually, but while they were in prison in Acts chapter 16, what happened at midnight when, you know, they didn't know God was going to send an earthquake and set them free, but it says they were singing hymns and songs, they were praising God. Sounds like there was some joy in the house. Yeah, the other prisoners were listening to it. Later on, Paul writes a letter to the Christians in Philippi, that same town, while he was in a Roman prison. Guess what the theme of that book is? Joy. Philippians. Okay, let's wrap it up. There is an excitement, a cheerfulness, as I said, enthusiasm that spills out of our lives. It's one of the greatest proofs of the gospel. Besides love, the joy that we have is a great proof. As others see it, as I demonstrated, and as they realize that there's got to be a reason why, even in our trials, that we have a testimony. We have a joy that abides. It's so important also, the significance of it, that the enemy wants to attack it. It's significant or he wouldn't worry about it, but he's always wanting to attack in the area of joy. And you might expect him to attack crucial areas. You might be wondering, why is my joy always under attack? Why is my joy? Because Satan wants to destroy it. It's powerful. That leads me to this. Joy suckers. I've heard a few people call them that, or joy jammers. There are people who are like vampires. And they just will suck the joy right out of you. They're miserable, and they just, you know. They enter the room, and the joy level just begins to... Everywhere they go, they've got that joy repellent frown on. I dare you. Sometimes I have to be careful because there is like not a good thing pops up because I want to say, I'm going to make them smile, whatever I have to do. And I end up just making them madder. Doesn't work. I've done that before. You ever like in a restaurant or even in a department store and somebody's just being a real crank? And you're like, okay. I'm not going to get cranky back. I'm just going to try to figure out what can I do to make this person smile. I like to be around people who smile. But if I don't watch it, that crosses over into just being a game. Yeah. Well, anyway, backfires. Bad stories there. But anyway, but just be joyful. It is contagious. But joy suckers can also suck the joy right out of your life. I have to worry. I have to deal with that. I want to encourage people like that. But there are some people that... I have to limit my dealings with them because, you know, it'll just suck all the joy out, right? There may be people that you're going to have to deal with because you're letting them suck joy out of your life, okay? They don't understand it. You need to pray for them. That shows that they don't have joy. But there are other things, and I've just got three here that I'm going to mention quickly that are big joy suckers, not just people, but things in our own life. Selfishness. Selfishness. I mean, God was so unselfish that He gave His only begotten Son, but selfishness, we're trying to get things for me, this will make me happy. If I can have this, if I can have that, and we're being selfish, we're being greedy, but the thing about it is that those things don't give us joy, they give us more problems. Selfishness is a joy sucker. And fake unselfishness. You know what I mean? I was reading C.S. Lewis's devotional today, and, you know, it's talking about that fake unselfishness. Well, do you want to do this today? No, not really, but I'll do it if you do. Well, no, I'm not going to do it if you don't want to do it. Well, see, I'm trying to act like I'm unselfish, but I'm selfishly being unselfish. I'm trying to make you feel guilty, but that never happens to anybody else. Okay, good. Well, but selfishness. Bitterness is another thing. Bitterness is you have resentment and you have ill will toward others and you don't let God. That's why Jesus said, this is so important, even in the Lord's, the model prayer, where he taught us about praying for forgiveness, he tacks on there, forgiving those who have sinned against us as well, because he knew we were going to need that, because it's going to happen. We got to have that, because that unforgiveness can turn to bitterness. And bitterness is like cancer that destroys relationship, and it sucks joy. If you're bitter, it'll suck the joy right out of you. In Hebrews 12:15, the writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It spreads like cancer. And then there's one other fear. Fear will suck joy out of your life. Now, there's times we might be scared. You might be scared, but I'm not talking about that. You remember we did a series a couple years ago on Frozen by Fear. There's a good kind of fear of respect toward God, the fear of the Lord, but there's an unhealthy kind of fear that Satan tries to use to intimidate us. That's what I'm talking about here. In fact, this kind of fear, John says in 1 John 4:18, says there is no fear in love. Now, see, love, joy, see, fruit of the Spirit, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. So if Satan can cause us to be frozen by fear, he can torment us. That sucks joy out of our life. But he says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we have love, we have joy, and it casts out fear, but fear is one of those things. And then here's one last thing, and that is this joy brings blessings. That's a significant thing, isn't it? It brings... Oh, and blessings bring joy. Yeah, see, it works both ways. A great example of this, I don't know if I put it up there, did I? Oh, yeah, there it is, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are. Blessed, you're blessed, but blessed also means joyful or happy. And it's the opposite of what the world would be going for. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. On and on. Go read that when you get home, because that is the blessing that comes. Sure, there's going to be tough times coming to life, but even in the tough times, we know what the psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, when he said, weeping may endure for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. See, the Lord wants us to find joy. He wants us to find joy in not just by looking out by faith to that land of joy in the hereafter. If I can just make it through and suffer through this, I'll one of these days. No, he wants you to have joy now. He wants us to live for the moment and find joy in these, even the boring, mundane moments that you're going to go through this week. He wants you to find the joy. And it's joy that doesn't come from you. It is fruit of the Spirit. He infuses that joy in you. So you don't have a lot of joy, be filled with the Spirit. Yield to him and not to your flesh. He will fill you with joy. You're not around any happy, joyful people? That's okay. The Holy Spirit supplies the joy, no matter your situation or your circumstance. He wants to produce joy in and through you each and every moment of your life. I want to tell you that means today. That means right now, he wants you to have joy. You may be like Paul and Silas, who had suffered and been beaten and thrown in prison, but they weren't happy about that. That was no fun. But they still had joy, joy that others could see coming out of them. Here's something interesting. The New Testament Greek word that's translated joy is the word chaira. It's very similar to the word, it doesn't come from that word, but it's similar to the word for grace, which is charis. Joy and grace are forever linked in Christ. If you have Jesus and you're walking in the Spirit's power, you will have joy. You will. If you don't, we have to stop and take, this is the take home. How am I quenching the Spirit in my life? How am I not yielding myself to the Holy Spirit? How am I yielding myself to the flesh, letting bitterness, selfishness, fear, different things, we could add to that list, dominate me. If I don't have Not saying you're not going to go through unfun times and times when you're just not happy, but I'm saying even during those times you can still have that joy. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a characteristic. It is an attribute that is still in you. I watched my granny last time I saw her in the nursing home, my great-grandma, back in 02. I said, "Granny, I'll be praying you'll get better." And she just laughed. She said, "I'm not going to get better." She was like, what, 93, 94 years old? She said, "Not here, but I am going to get better." In other words, you know, they've told me, "You're not going to." But she had joy. She wasn't happy. She wasn't feeling good. But she still had a joy that abided, a joy I could feel, something that impacted me greatly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,